Please turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 and 7 this morning. The title of the message today, Family Worship. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. The American home is in deep trouble today. The only answer to this trouble is the establishing of Christian homes once again. A Christian home. What is a Christian home? A Christian home is a home where Christ is loved, honored, worshiped, served, and obeyed. There are four basic things necessary for having a Christian home. First, the proper discipline of the children, and I put that first on purpose. Second, the proper training of the children, and there's a difference in the way I'm using those two terms. Thirdly, the responsibilities of children in the home, and the very first thing necessary to having a Christian home is the matter of family worship. This message this morning deals with family worship. And in the message, I'm going to make what I hope will be some very practical suggestions on how to hold family worship. I call this an informational sermon. In the message, I'm going to try to answer six basic questions concerning the matter of family worship. Question number one, does God's Word teach that we should have family worship? Yes. The Bible clearly teaches that God's people should have regular times of worship as families. Now, I want to cite some passages of Scripture in which God's Word clearly commends and commands the worship of God in families. First of all, look at Genesis 18:19. Genesis chapter 18, verse 19. Here we have God commending Abraham for carrying out his duty toward his children by instructing them in the most important of all duties, the way of the Lord. For I know him, God says, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he have spoken of him. And then in our text that we read for this message, we find these words in Deuteronomy 6, 6 and 7. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. God's people are commanded here to teach the Word of God to their children, and to do so diligently. Teaching the Word of God to the children is a large part of what is involved in family worship. Thirdly, let's turn to Proverbs 22 and verse 6. Proverbs 22 and verse 6 is another verse that encourages us to have family worship. There, the Word of God says, and this verse has been used in many of the messages, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, the writer is speaking to parents here. And he says that part of their responsibility as parents is to train up their children in the way they should go. And this, of course, simply cannot be done without family worship. Fourthly, let's turn to Ephesians 6:4. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. Paul says here, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." It is simply not possible to bring children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord without having some form of family worship. Number five, we have the example of young Timothy, which should encourage us to hold family worship in our households. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. 2 Timothy 3, 15. Paul tells us here about worship, the worship that was carried on in Timothy's house when he says, speaking to Timothy, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Now, Timothy knew the Scriptures from his very childhood because they obviously taught him at home as part of the family's worship. God's Word makes clear that God's people should have regular times of worship with their families. Question number two, what other reasons are there for having family worship? First of all, we should have family worship in our homes because our children's eternal salvation is involved. The great issue in this matter is the issue of heaven or hell. Who is going to tell our unsaved children about Christ and salvation in Him? You know, we don't really believe in the depravity of man, do we? We don't really believe in it. We don't really believe that our own children are sinners who are lost and going to hell. We don't believe that, do we? We don't really believe it. We say we do. If we really believed that they were, we wouldn't wait for the preacher to try to lead them to Christ. Just our natural affection for our children ought to cause us to want to have family worship. When we think how awful it will be for those who are so dear to us to be the objects of eternal wrath. When we think about those whom we love so very much being consigned to the flames forever. Just our natural affection for those children ought to cause us to want to lead them to Christ. And the very best way to do so is through family worship in the home. What good will it do our children if we protect them from disease? You know, what good will it do if we protect them from the virus and from poverty and from ignorance and from disadvantage if they end up at last in eternal hell? Another reason we should have family worship is because it is not possible for the church to provide adequate spiritual training for our children. You know, the Southern Baptist attitude is, we'll take care of that. We'll hire a youth director and all the spiritual needs of the kids will be taken care of. Leave out all the programs and so forth, but just think about regular, normal churches. Sunday school lasts a mere 45 minutes a week, and at most there are 3 hours of preaching in the week. This teaching and preaching is done on a more formal and impersonal basis than is possible in family worship in the home. If our children are going to receive anywhere near adequate training in spiritual things, it's going to have to be done in the home. Thirdly, we should have family worship because children quickly learn that whatever their parents seriously teach them at home is what ought to be remembered. When children are not taught at home the importance of salvation and spiritual things, they don't take these things seriously when they go to church and hear about them. Whenever people sing the hymns and listen to the sermons in church as a matter of empty formality, it's largely due to the fact that their parents somewhere back there neglected their duty at home in this matter. The pastor's work of preaching God's word and exhorting God's people is made extremely difficult because children come to church with hearts not open and receptive to the word of God. This is largely due to their parents' failure to teach spiritual things in the home. A fourth reason we should have family worship is because everything in our spiritual lives ultimately comes back to this sooner or later. Now think about that. Everything in our spiritual lives actually ultimately comes back to this sooner or later. Temptation is overcome when the word of God is quoted against Satan in the hour of temptation. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee, says Psalm 119, verse 11. And it is in family worship that most scripture is committed to memory. Children learn to pray or not to pray at their parents' knees. A child's familiarity with God's word usually comes from what he learned there in family worship times. A person's concern for the lost is most often based on the prayers said for the lost in family devotions when he or she is a child. Finally, we should hold family worship because God sends special blessings on the families that hold regular times of family worship. God says in 1 Samuel 2:30, "For them that honor me, I will honor." I found some significant statistics in a sermon on the family that I read several years ago. And these are amazing, and they're probably even worse now than this. But more than one in two marriages in the United States end in divorce. More than 50% of all marriages end in divorce. Only one in 57 marriages end in divorce, where all the members of the family attend worship regularly. And only one in 500 marriages end in divorce, where family worship is regularly observed. Question number three, who should lead in family worship? God's word clearly states that the father is the one who is to lead in these times of family worship. The father is to use his God-given authority as head of the home to enforce the duties of family religion. God commanded the fathers in Israel to teach their children. Brother Crisp read as part of a text yesterday, Psalm 78. I wish you'd turn to that. I want to read a small part of what he read, Psalm 78. And we'll look at verses 5 through 8 here. Psalm 78, verses 5 through 8. God commanded the fathers of Israel to teach their children. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, whose spirit was not steadfast with God. Now let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. Here, Paul commands fathers to bring their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And ye, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So God has given the responsibility for leading family worship to the father. Joshua took this responsibility so seriously that it caused him to make a public vow before all Israel that whatever anybody else did, he was going to lead his family to serve the Lord. Look at Joshua 24:15. Joshua 24 and verse 15. Joshua says here, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It is the father whom God has made responsible for leading family worship. But what you say, well, what if the father has died, or what if he's sick, or some other circumstance? What do we do then? What if he's unsaved? What if the father's not a Christian? Then, of course, of necessity, the mother should lead. I believe in Timothy's case, his father was a heathen. And so, obviously, his mother and grandmother, Eunice and Lois, whichever one was which, they obviously led in bringing him up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But ordinarily, it's the father's responsibility. Question number 4, when should a family begin having family worship? The answer is on day one. Day one of your marriage, or if you haven't started one and you're married already, day one of the life of the first child. Or if you haven't started having family worship up to this very day, then today ought to be the time that you start having family worship. Let the Word of God enter the hearts of your children from the very beginning of their lives. Now, it's truly tragic that most parents neglect and waste the most important years of all in their children's lives, because they think that their children are too young during their first 4 years to be taught anything. You know, it's interesting. I've read several studies to this effect. Doctors and others who know tell us that during the entire 9 months before a child is born, all that time he is receiving impressions and influences for good or evil by the actions, the moods, the thoughts, and the feelings of his mother. All of that time, this is going on. Long before a child begins to think, he has been in daily association with sights and sounds. By the way, these same studies, if you want your child to grow up liking rock music, well, mom, you just listen to rock music while that baby's on the way. If you want him to listen to Bach and Beethoven and have a little class, do the same. It works that way. These daily sights and sounds that and impressions that the unborn child receives form the background against which he later begins to form his thoughts. Whatever a child's mind is filled with, to that he will relate. So fill your child's ears and eyes and heart with the Word of God, even before he's able to think. God's Word will take root, even though the child's mind has no thinking powers to hold it. And when he begins to think, there will be God's word firmly planted as the basis upon which his thinking is formed. Ephesians 6:17 tells us that the Holy Spirit works through the Word of God. Let's turn to that, a much neglected scripture. I have some Pentecostal friends that I just wish would read this verse and understand what it actually says. Ephesians 6:17 says, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword," and that word also, it literally means instrument or tool. "Take the sword," the instrument or the tool of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Holy Spirit doesn't work through visions today. He works through the Word of God. Children never fully understand what they are learning when they learn it, but they will have it in their hearts. And when they get older and they're able to reason and the Spirit of God begins to work, there will be a solid basis upon which he can work. Small children, and this always has amazed me, small children have a natural aptitude for remembering and learning that is many ways superior even to that of adults. Many of the most vivid memories that we have are of things that happened when we were 2, 3, and 4 years old. In preparing this message, I thought one of the earliest things I remember was in 1945. I was a child of 4 years of age. And word came over the radio. I think it was on a Sunday afternoon. My brother and I were playing out in the yard. The parsonage was right next door to the church building there at First Baptist Church of Atoka, Oklahoma. And we were out playing in the front yard, and word, something came over the radio, and my dad came running out of the house, and he ran over to the church building and way up those long flight of stairs, and right under the bell tower, he grabbed the bell rope, and he started ringing the bell. And he rang it and rang it, and the longer he rang it, he started swinging on the rope. And I said, "Daddy, Daddy, what's wrong? What are you doing?" He said, "The war is over. The war is over." And World War II came over that the Japanese had surrendered. I was only 4 years old. I remember that like it was yesterday. Do you find that it's harder for you to remember things that happened to you last year than to remember things that happened when you were a child? If you do, you're normal. It's amazing how much little children can pick up and remember when they're just 2 or 3 years old. I have seen average 2-year-olds memorize all kinds of scripture. I kid you not. I remember our son, when he was 2, maybe 3 at the most, he would say, "Ye must be born again." He say that a lot. "Ye must be born again." And I've heard children quote, "Flee also youthful lusts. And in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." This natural aptitude that small children have for learning ought to cause us to get serious about having family worship and beginning as soon as possible to do so. Question number 5, what should we do in family worship? I believe there are 3 basic things we should do in family worship: prayer, Bible reading and memorization, and singing. 3 basic things. Family worship is made up basically of these 3 things. Prayer is an indispensable part of the spiritual training of children. Prayer for those children, prayer with those children, and prayer by those children. Prayer has to be learned. You remember what the disciples said? "Lord, teach us to pray." Prayer has to be learned. Our little ones must learn how to approach the Holy God in prayer. We parents need to pray for our children And we need to pray for them in their presence from time to time so that they can see that we're truly concerned for their spiritual welfare. Not every day, not all the time, but from time to time. We need to pray for our needs as families in the presence of our children from time to time so that they can see that we depend on the Lord for the provision of our needs. Parents ought to pray for guidance from the Lord in raising their children. We need to do this in the presence of our children, again, from time to time, so that they can see that we need the Lord's help in raising them. Parents ought to pray for forgiveness of their sins in front of their children from time to time, so that the children can understand that their parents are sinners who need to confess and receive God's forgiveness for their sins. We need to teach our children to pray prayers of thanksgiving for all of God's goodness to us. Even the hard times He sends our way, we should thank Him for it. Each individual child should be required to lead in prayer from time to time. The best thing is for every family member to pray aloud every night in the worship time or whenever it's done. Reading and memorizing Scripture is an essential part of family worship. God speaks through His Word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Paul says in Romans 10:17. We need to read and discuss and teach and apply and memorize the Word of God in our family worship. Singing is also very important. Fill your children's minds with the great old hymns of the faith, not these inane little ditties and cliches of contemporary Christian music. Teach them to praise and adore and worship the Lord in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Matthew Henry said, "They who pray in the family do well. They who read and pray do better. But they who sing and read and pray do best of all." And while we're doing these three basic things in our family worship times, we should keep in mind just what we're trying to accomplish in this worship. And I submit to you there are five basic things we should be striving to teach our children in our family worship. General overall things we should be striving to teach them. Number one, the nature of God. The nature of God. Our children need to know who God is and what God is. Second, what God's law requires of our children. They need to know the standard. Thirdly, the seriousness of sin. Fourthly, the glorious gift of God's Son. And finally, about the future destiny of those who reject His Son. These are the things we want our children to learn when we have family worship. These are the things we're aiming at in our worshiping together as families. Now, I'd like to relate to you here Matthew Henry's personal plan that he followed in leading his family worship. If you can find, I believe this is in the works of Matthew Henry, not his commentary, but there's a book, The Works of Matthew Henry, and I believe this came from that. He has tremendous insights into family worship. And we tried this in our home over the years. We found it to be very effective. Number one, a brief invocation for God's aid and acceptance. Number two, read a brief portion of God's Word. Number three, give a short, simple explanation of the Scripture that has been read, making practical application. Number four, question the various family members as to how he or she understood what was read. Number five, sing a hymn or hymns. Number six, prayer by each member of the family for three things: our nation, our church, our pastor. Now, another very important thing to do in family worship, and our family found this to be of great value, is to catechize our children. It's very helpful to use a catechism in teaching our children. Now, I need to stop here because every time I say this, somebody panics. You're talking about bringing Catholicism into our religion. This has nothing to do with Catholicism. Don't let the word catechism or catechize scare you. When some people hear that word, they just go to pieces over it. I mean, if they're Baptist and born and bred, you know. A catechism. What is a catechism? That is simply, very simply, a list of questions and answers that are for the purpose of memorization. That's all it is. A series or a list of questions and answers that are for the purpose of memorization. In using a catechism, the father simply asks a question of his children, and then they give him back a memorized answer. Now, to give you an idea, if you're not familiar with catechizing, to give you an idea of what a catechism is and how it works, the first three questions of the one that we used in our home go something like this. Question, who made you? Answer, God. It's really a blessing to hear those little bitty children say, God. Question, what else did God make? Answer, God made all things. Question, why did God make you and all things? Answer, for his own glory. Charles Spurgeon wrote a catechism. By the way, you need to get a Baptist catechism. Better not get one of these Reformed ones, or you'll be coming across infant baptism and covenant theology. Charles Spurgeon wrote a catechism, and everybody who joined his church, he gave them a copy, expecting that person to use it and to learn the answers. Now, there are three or four good reasons for using a catechism in family worship. First of all, using a catechism breaks the monotony of continually telling Bible stories and teaching children with the lecture method in family worship. It breaks the monotony of that. Thus, it helps keep the children's attention. Second, when children must answer questions, as in the case of using a catechism, it teaches them to think for themselves. You know, if you have to answer a question, it causes some wheel to turn somewhere up there. Thirdly, using a catechism or catechizing our children helps them retain things in their memories longer than if they had just heard these things stated. Our Lord realized this. He catechized his disciples. He realized this, and he often taught the disciples by asking them questions and requiring them to answer. You can think of examples yourself on that. In talking with our own children about their salvation, we have found them constantly referring back to what they learned in the catechism. And I can meet my son on the street today and say, what is sin? And he'll say, any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. And he's 40-something years old. Now, there are a few practical suggestions I want to make here for conducting family worship, and hopefully this will make it more meaningful. Number one, very important, keep it simple. Family worship time is not usually a time for in-depth study of deep doctrines of God's Word. I mean, it can be used for that, but it's not usually. Keep it simple. It's a time of devotion, a time of worship. So keep it simple, and in so doing, you won't lose the attention and interest of anyone who's involved. Second, keep it brief. These times should never be allowed to become boring to the younger children because of their length. Remember the principle for learning the things of God that's laid out in Isaiah 28:10. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. A little at a time, constantly and uninterruptedly, is the principle. Number three, practical suggestion, require every family member to participate, saved or lost. Require every family member to participate. Let each child read the scripture portion aloud from time to time. Call on even the smallest children to pray from time to time, or even every time. Participation is one of the key principles of learning. So let everybody have a part regularly in family worship. A fourth practical suggestion, use variety in conducting your family worship. Don't do the very same things every night, night after night, month after month. Don't get into a rut. One godly preacher followed a pattern something like this in his family worship. First of all, he read through the whole Bible, a small passage each day, reading and explaining each day's passage to the family. Second, he had prayer and singing along with the reading of the Word. Thirdly, on Thursdays, he had catechisms. Fourth, on Saturdays, the children were asked to give account of what they remembered from the whole week. Use variety. Well, one final question, number six. When should family worship be held? Well, this will vary with each particular family and their schedules, of course. Some families have theirs in the morning to start the day. The family in which God in His wonderful grace and mercy saw fit to place me as a child held theirs in the morning at the breakfast table, especially during the high school years. And this was a great help in our facing the day. Others have theirs the last thing at night before the children go to bed. We found in our home that when the children were small, the best time was from 8 to 8:30 each evening, just before going to bed. But the main thing is to have a set time every day and to stick with that time. That's the key. In conclusion, then, people can rationalize and come up with all kinds of supposed reasons for not having family worship. Isn't that right? You know it's right. I don't have time. I don't have time. How many times have I heard that? That's the usual excuse. I'm just too busy. It's just a matter of what one's priorities are. It's just a matter of what's really important to you, your hustle and bustle and business, or the eternal welfare of your family. It's as simple as that. What's the most important to you? By the way, I might just say, if you don't have time, you need to get up earlier in the morning. That means you got to go to bed earlier. What's important in your life? What are your priorities? It is a fact that the busier we are, the more we need spiritual help. And so this very excuse is actually the reason you should have family worship. What are you going to do about family worship at your house? Joshua did not hesitate to vow publicly that he was going to do right and follow the Lord in his house. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. What about you? Let us pray. Our Father, we're thankful for the blessed privilege of having family worship. How we rejoice in those wonderful times with our children gathered around our knees and talking about the things of God, reading the scriptures, praying, singing the hymns. We pray, our Father, that you would use this message to help your people establish family worship in their homes and by that begin to correct and once again give us Christian homes in our nation that we love so much. Thank you for this conference and all the blessings of it. We pray for the pastor here as he leads the flock. Pray that you'd give him the leadership of the Holy Spirit. We pray these things in Christ Jesus' holy name and for his sake. Amen.